Well, good morning, my friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager here in Southwest Florida, and I'm so delighted to be with you on this Saturday morning. We've been doing it for about 30 years now here with my good friends at Kingdom 91.5 FM, serving Southwest Florida, and also broadcasting this on Sundays at 7:30 in addition to this Saturday broadcast. And then also with my friends at WAEC, Love 860, serving the greater Atlanta area on air and online at iHeartRadio and TuneIn Radio. And then WTMR, 800 AM, serving the New Jersey and Philadelphia area. And I'm so delighted to be in partnership with these good friends. And we get to come together to sit at the feet of the Lord and just let Him speak to us heart to heart. So if you've been with us, you know during this Christmas season, we're looking at the Lord as our promised Messiah. That is the portrait of God that has just struck me for this Christmas season. And we're looking at 9 other portraits underneath that big one that also give us a more specific look at how He came to save us, how He came to heal us, how He came to love us. We're on message 3 and of this theme of how He is our promised Messiah on this New Year's Eve day. And so as we get started, as is our custom, let me just remind you that these messages are archived on my website at markpg.org, along with some articles I've written for a local column and also some quick guides on great themes of the scriptures like love and rest and kindness and abiding, all kinds of things like that. And also some videos, 3-minute videos, devotional videos on the portraits of God. So you can find them there at markpg.org. Now, as is our custom, let's just go before the Lord to ask Him to speak as we continue our journey in discovering how He is indeed our promised Messiah. Well, Lord, we're just so grateful that You let us come to sit at Your feet and that You love to speak to us heart to heart. And we want to receive it in the depths of our innermost being, O Lord. Thank You for being our promised Messiah. Thank You for being so much. Everything we need, You are. Which is why You said to Moses at the burning bush when he asked, "What is Your name?" Oh, Lord, You said, "I am. I am whatever You need." So thank You, Lord, for this journey we get to make together this morning as we continue discovering how You are our promised Messiah. Oh, we pray this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by His precious cleansing and healing, transforming, empowering, and forgiving blood. Oh, amen, amen, and amen. Well, my friends, if you have your Bibles, may I invite you to go over to Isaiah chapter 9. We're looking at verses 2 and then verses 6 through 7, where we get a number of portraits of the Lord. We actually started this series a couple of weeks ago in John 14 with a woman at the well who said to Jesus, I perceive that You're a prophet, right after He told her that she'd had several husbands and she's living with another one even now that's not her husband. And then He told her that He was the Messiah. I mean, in verse 25, she says, "I know Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ, and when He comes, He will declare all things to us." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." What a stunning revelation to the woman at the well. The first of 9 portraits underneath the portrait of promised Messiah is that He is our saving Messiah. We talked about that out of John 4. Then we went to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, and I hope you've made your way there. And it says, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them." So here's number 2. Our Lord is not only our saving Messiah, but He is our great light. And then in verse 6, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given." So we talked about number 3, how He's our newborn child. Oh, a humble entry into this earth, virgin born, incredible story. And then last time we started into looking at the next few verses where it says the government will rest on his shoulders, and we saw that he is our government ruler. That's number 4 if you're a note taker about these takeaways. Now that's a government ruler not of this world, and that's what they didn't get. Many of the Jews were expecting a political leader, a military leader. He wasn't. He was, of course, the government ruler of a much greater kingdom than anything on this earth. And then we went to number 5, how he is our wonderful counselor, because here in this Isaiah 9 passage, listen to this. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. So we get several portraits here. We're going to try to wind this up today by highlighting these portraits. We left off at how he is our wonderful counselor, how the Lord wants to heal us in our innermost being. Psalm 51:6 puts it this way. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom. I love that phrase, the innermost being and the hidden part. I mean, we have those hidden parts. The problem is we get wounded. We get hurt. We get damaged from our own sin and then from others' people's sin toward us. That's a tragedy of sin. It never stays just in your own personal life. It impacts others around you. Life trials. It's a hard life. There are difficult, unfair things that are out there all the time. I know you figured that out. That wounds hearts. And so what we left off last time was talking about 7 hidden things that blind and bind our hearts. 7 hidden things. And how the Lord wants to heal us from those things. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:14, we can cry out, "Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed, for you are my praise." Healed in those innermost, our innermost being, in the hidden parts where he wants us to know wisdom to set us free. But the problem is we have these 7 things that blind and bind us. We covered the first 5, which are the reality of wounded, broken hearts. That's number 1. We got to admit all of us have wounded, broken hearts, and that we do experience hurt and grief and get deeply distressed, just like Jesus did in Gethsemane. So we know it's not a sin to be hurt and grieve and to distressed. It only becomes sin when we fall prey to Satan's seduction with his lies and deception, and we start getting a spirit of distrust against others and against God, and we get bitter. And we are unforgiving of those around us. And Matthew 18 says we need to forgive, because if we don't, we'll be handed over to the torturers. So number 1, the first thing that blinds and binds our heart is our wounded, broken hearts. We have to admit it. Can't be in denial about it. But the problem is we are in denial about it. We lowball it, which brings us to the second thing, reflexive defense mechanisms. That's the second of the 7 ways that we can blind and bind our hearts. Defense mechanisms like denial and distortion and projection and rationalization and repression, suppression, Phariseeism, withdrawal, sarcasm, intellectualization, controlling, compartmentalizing, all kinds of things there that we covered last time. And from there, we go on to build up personal coping strategies, how to deal with the pain and how to make sure we're not hurt again. We harden up our hearts. We get hard hearts instead of soft hearts, closed hearts instead of open hearts, with personal coping strategies like isolationism, perfectionism, romanticism, materialism, asceticism. We become workaholics, funaholics, fightaholics, flightaholics, peopleholics, pride and posturing, busyness, religiosity, even using religious church ministry to escape responsibilities, all in an effort to numb our pain and protect ourselves from any more pain. And then number 4, we turn to public role playing above the surface for others to see, so they don't see those hidden root-level things like wounded, broken hearts and reflexive defense mechanisms and personal coping strategies, we role-play. We become the overachiever, or we try to be the cool dude, or the cheerleader, or the gallant gentleman, or the gracious hostess, or the perfect parent, or the submissive wife, or the sold-out missionary, or the deeper counselor. All these things, we role-play. It's like making wax fruit, which is dry, which is has no juice, it's not real, as opposed to bearing real fruit, which only comes by abiding in Christ. And guess what? When we abide in Christ, from the inside out, we become the overachievers or the cool dude or the cheerleaders or the perfect parent, so to speak, or the submissive wife or the humble servant or the selfless churchman. Those things that we could be just role-playing from the outside in to cover our pain, which is bad, can become good things when it's done from the inside out by abiding in Christ. When we receive His healing through broken prayer and community and counsel and confession at the cross, where His blood only cleanses sin, not excuses. Number five, seven hidden things that blind and bind us are soothing but binding addictions. When we have all that pain going on and we're portraying all this positive role-playing stuff, we have these addictions to and quiet desperation that we get into to soothe our pain. Alcohol, drugs, sex, smoking, medications, pornography, anorexia, bulimia, cutting, all kinds of things. It can even be seemingly harmless things like flirting. What's wrong with a little flirting or spending or leisure? We get approval addictions. We have to have approval of others. Or winning addictions. We have to win or we go nuts. Success addictions where we're just driven and all. These are addictions, emotional addictions and other kinds of addictions to try to numb out from the pain instead of getting healing. And then number six are cognitive biases. How we blind ourselves in so many ways. There's the empathy gap, believing we're mostly directed and driven by reason, not emotion. There's so many others. And then there's logical fallacies about how our perceptions and conclusions get skewed. All this, by the way, I have in a handout. It's a one-page fold-over, looks like a little booklet. You know, you can just print for free at my website, markpg.org, about creating in me a clean heart and these seven hidden things that blind and bind. It's a wonderful way to pray through these things and let the Lord highlight the ways that you are allowing the enemy to use these seven hidden things that blind and bind you, because He wants to heal you, my friend. You know why? Because He's our wonderful counselor. He is our wonderful counselor. We all need counseling from above. He'll use parents in your life. He'll use your mate if you're married. He'll use best friends. He'll use Bible study leaders, pastors, He'll use teachers and coaches, good friends, best friends to tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. God, our wonderful counselor, will use these people. He'll use books, good books, and broadcasts like this to speak to your heart, touch your heart, bring you healing, to free you up from these seven hidden things that blind and bind our hearts. Oh, He is our wonderful counselor. But the Isaiah 9 passage also lists Him as our mighty God. What a portrait that is, our mighty God. As opposed to false gods of all the false religions of the world. By the way, there are just three types. There are world religions, that is those that don't even claim to be Christian and proud of it. You know, like Islam and Taoism and Hinduism and then that's one category. Those are world religions, don't even claim to be Christian. And then there are those that claim to be Christian, but they're not. And then we call them cults, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and all of those. And then there are the denominations. Those are the three types of religions we have: world religions, cults, and then denominations. And those are Christian religions and all. And so those are the different categories, and the first two have false gods, the third has the real God. But in that category of non-Christian religion, world religion, is one that we don't think is a religion. It's humanism, and that's where The individual is your own God. And this was perpetuated in 1933 in the Humanist Manifesto, where religious humanism is spelled out in detail. I think there are 14 tenets, including God didn't create the world, there is no God. And all that was introduced into our school systems back in the 30s, and it's been there ever since. An elimination of God from the worldview in a public school system under the name of separation of church and state, but it's really a worldview, it's a religion that's being taught there. By the way, let me just say though, they're great Christian public school teachers that have been faithful for decades and still are. God bless you as you continue to be a light in the philosophical darkness of the public school worldview that God is not at play in this world. Our mighty God, however, is very different from the false gods, the humanist gods, the powerless gods, the silent gods. He is the real God, the strong and mighty God that we get to serve. Another description from him comes out in this list of things in Isaiah 9. He's our wonderful counselor, mighty God. He's our eternal father, which means he's our eternal provider and protector and nurturer. He's the eternal father to our forever family. Isn't that a marvelous picture? Oh, my friend, we're going through hurricane recovery here, and people are struggling in some segments of our area, and there are other areas of the country going through some difficult natural disasters. But God ultimately is our provider and protector in the eternal scheme of things. The Bible says we will have tribulations. There will be challenges. But the eternal Father is always with us, no matter what we're going through. He's not the eternal Santa Claus, sugar, spice, and eggnog, and gifts, and you know all that stuff. No. He's not Santa Claus. He's much deeper than that. He's our eternal provider, protector, nurturer, Father. Oh, I love that. Hang on to that, my friends. Remember that we're on this earth with just a blip of time on the sea of eternity. Just a brief dot on the timeline. We have an eternal destiny to be with the eternal Father and an eternal family. And for a short while, we will have struggles on this earth, but that deepens our relationship with the Lord if we always turn to our eternal Father in our time of need. As the winds blow strong, let our roots grow deep into our eternal Father, who ultimately provides, protects, nurtures his family. He never turns his back on us. He's always with us. I absolutely love that. I bank on that. I get the big picture of that. One of the most poignant scenes I've seen in various movies over the years was in a Civil War movie called Glory. Denzel Washington and others are in that. Matthew Broderick and Cary Elwes, Morgan Freeman. But it's about the African-American regiment of soldiers in the Civil War that really struggled to be respected and honored in the Union Army and all. And the movie has a climactic scene when they're going to be charging a Southern stronghold. And it is this particular regiment that is going to be leading the charge, everybody knowing that it's basically going to be a suicide mission, the first wave going in against this mighty fortress of the Confederate Army. And but the leader of the regiment, played by Matthew Broderick, asked for the honor to lead the charge. But the night before the battle, around the campfire, the African-American regiment is gathered around this campfire talking. They're praying, they're singing, "Oh my Lord, 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 Lord." And they're giving testimonies. And they're talking to the Lord, saying, "Lord, this might be my great coming up morning. And if it is, I know you're going to be with me. I have the musket in one hand and the good book in the other hand, and it just, well, it's just a marvelous scene of how they understood that there was an eternal destiny for every believer who honors the eternal Father, that no matter what happens on this earth, even dying in battle, which is our point of entry into heaven if you're a soldier who knows the Lord, they had it in perspective. They looked at bigger themes, bigger things, a bigger God than just the things of this world. Oh, my friend, the Lord, our promised Messiah, is also our eternal Father, provider, protector, nurturer in our forever family. Wow. Which brings me to number 8. In that passage, the next thing is Prince of Peace, a marvelous portrait about the Lord, who is our Prince of Peace. Just thinking about that scene I just described, these soldiers on the eve of battle and charging a fortress where they would almost surely lose their lives, there was a spirit of peace among them that only a Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, can give. My friend, we're going to always have our spirit of struggling with angst, with wounds, with rejection, with anger, with bitterness, with confusion, with despair. We live in a very, very fallen world, a broken world, a desperate world, a blind world, an angry world. Jesus again said, you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Why? Because as we said earlier, he established a kingdom far beyond this one, and he rules there. He is the Prince of Peace. This is how we can have a peace that surpasses all understanding, given all of the trials and tribulations that we face throughout our lives in this fallen world. That's why the scripture says to be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God from our Prince of Peace, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, doesn't make sense, looks nuts, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me ask you a question. When people look at your life and all the things that you are dealing with in your family, in your circles, no matter what it is, health issues, financial issues, natural disasters having their impact, and yet in the midst of it, you have a spirit of peace that you are banking on from your personal, intimate relationship with the Prince of Peace, that where others are being overcome by their angst and their wounds and their rejection and their anger and their bitterness and confusion and despair, you're not. You're seeing yourself as citizens in a forever kingdom with the Lord, with the Prince of Peace, who loves you more than you can possibly imagine, and says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I am with you. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, for I am humble and gentle in heart. And you will find rest. You will find peace from our Prince of Peace. Wow. I pray that for you. And that leads us to our final portrait, underneath the big portrait of our promised Messiah. Not only is this our saving Messiah, great light, newborn child, government ruler, wonderful counselor, mighty God, eternal Father, and Prince of Peace, but he is our forever King. He's our forever King. Verse 7 here in Isaiah 9, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. He is our forever King, my friends. Having built, his forever kingdom. By the way, when we think of forever or eternity, We tend to think, you know, from our point on the timeline now and everything to the future as far as you can possibly think. It's like drawing a dot on a page and an arrow to the right going to the future that never ends. That's forever. That's eternity. Well, that's true. But you also have to draw an arrow going the other way, to the left from today. You go to the left to eternity past. Because in eternity past is where God exists. And there was a point in time when in the Godhead they said, you know what? Let's create the world. And it says in the scriptures that God created in the beginning, not in the beginning of time, but in the beginning of this earth, he built the heavens and the earth. He has been existent forever. Forever past, but there's a forever future. That's a long forever. And our little existence here is but a tiny, tiny, tiny micro dot on the sea of eternity. He is our forever king. He invites you to live in his forever kingdom by coming to faith in Christ Jesus, entering covenant with him, saying, I do to his proposal. When Jesus says, everything I have, all that I am, I give to you. That's what a covenant is. And you back say to him, everything I have, all that I am, I give to you. The Bible says it's like a bridegroom and a bride. When we come to Christ, we enter into that covenant, that forever covenant, in that forever kingdom. He says, I go to build a place for you, an abiding place for you, and if I go, I will bring you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Death is not to be feared. It's the entry into eternity. It's not an end. There's a beginning. It's not a dead grave. It's an open door. He's our forever king. Well, Lord, we thank you for being that kind of God for us, especially during this Christmas season. We just bask in these realities. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez. Oh, check out my website at markpg.org. Until next time, fall in love with your promised Messiah.